Dallas Theological Seminary in Lectures on the Spiritual Life. Lecture 16, Christ's Death for Our Sins and Sin Nature.
How lovely thou hast been to us in carrying us along, bringing us to the knowledge of thyself and giving us salvation through Jesus Christ, thy Son. When can we praise thee, O God, sufficiently for thy loving kindness and grace toward us? Teach us thy truth, for such as we are need to know how to live. Becomes us to live to thy glory. And this we would do, and so give us to understand the way and to be intelligent in our daily life. For Christ's sake, amen. I want to thank you, man, for the examination papers that were done beautifully. A higher percentage, I think, of perfect marks than I've had in any class for a good while. I'm watching to see what the effect of a textbook would have on all this, and I think probably it has had a real benefit that you have been able to follow these things along in the textbook. Now there will be another test at the end of the semester, an examination week, picking up where we ended with the last one and going on to as far as the end of the semester. This morning we turn to page 269 under the chapter caption of Related Doctrines. Here are the doctrines of sanctification, perfection, and others related to this whole question. And I'm going to take the liberty of teaching a little reading, not follow exactly what has been outlined in the chapter here. I want to approach it from another angle. In fact, if I had it to do over, I probably would do that very thing, but I haven't it to do over. What I have written, I have written. Quoting Pilate. Now there are certain things, men, which it's very, very hard to actualize. And the average Christian never does actualize them. Just never does. I've struggled with it for a lifetime nearly, and it's so hard to actualize certain things that are true. And it's the actualizing of these things that I want to speak of first this morning, and to enumerate these things that are hard to actualize. First of all, that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now I know that you answer the question in examination perfectly. Yes, of course, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, yes. But do you really respond to that fact? Do you make any use of it? Does it appeal to you as being some very special piece of riches for you? A second thing is that you possess a sin nature, an Adamic sin nature. Now I expect that you will answer yes to that too in the examination if you had to. But do you really incorporate that credence into your thinking? Do you believe you have a sin nature? that you can't control yourself at all, and that unless the Spirit of God controls it, it's going to be a continually unfortunate thing. And then it's taking a step forward that we've not taken before. The sin nature has been judged in the cross. The sin nature has been judged in the cross and stands before God as a judged thing. And that doesn't mean anything specially to you, but it means everything to God. And on that I'm going to dwell more specifically this morning. And we shall go on with some more from there. That's all I'll outline this morning. Now then, when you come to take up the doctrine of the death of Christ, as set forth by Paul, you find there are two divisions of passages. Some that have to do with our S-I-N-S sins that we've committed, and some that have to do with S-I-N sin, the sin nature. And the death of Christ is the solution of both of those things, the sin nature and sin. Sin and sin nature, both of them. Now let me turn to the scripture just a moment with you. Corinthians chapter 15. I may say frankly to you, men, that we have come to the point where I would desire above anything that you might understand the truth. I've prayed very earnestly that you might understand this truth, and it might get to your hearts, definitely. Oh, it's so easy to just miss it. Now in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our S-I-N-S sins, the bad things we've done, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now this is easily identified as a passage bearing upon Christ dealing with our sins. Maybe I can make that a little real. I guess maybe I told the experience of a man in England who came to the prayer meeting every Wednesday night and always got up and said the same thing. The people were patient and endured it. He said, another week has passed, and it becomes me, he says, to declare my unfaithfulness, he says, that the cobwebs of sin may be wiped away. He'd said it once too many times, and a boy in the room spoke up and said, won't somebody kill his spiders, that the cobwebs may be wiped away. Who's responsible for these cobwebs? Kill the spiders and you won't have the cobwebs. Now sin as a nature is the root, and it bears a fruit of S-I-N-S sins. I don't think that God is so terribly surprised that we are sinners in view of the fact that we have a sin nature and are under stress constantly from that sin nature. in this passage you have Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection itemized, that he died, was buried, and was raised again in order that our sins might be forgiven. And that's the heart of the gospel that you preach. When you tell an unsaved man he can be forgiven, you mean that he can be forgiven because Christ has borne his sins. That's the legal, righteous ground on which it can be done, because Christ has borne his sins. When God wants to forgive sin, whether it's a saint or a sinner, he has to go directly to the cross and get the fact, the foundational fact before him, that it was all born there by Christ, and that gives him freedom to cancel the whole thing. Now in the 6 of Romans, Romans chapter 6, you have also an itemizing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But this time, it isn't that he died for your sins, but he died unto sin. Now in that 6th chapter, look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, he died in that he liveth unto God, unto God he liveth. Now all the way through chapter 6 and much of 7 and half of 8, the word S-I-N, sin, refers to the nature that we inherit. It came to you through your parents. It came to you through your parents. And it comes to you immediately through the medium of parents, all the way down from Adam. A sin nature. And people are not lost because they've committed sins or born fruit to the sin nature. They're lost because they're sinners by nature. Let me put it in this form. There never was but one man and woman in the world who became sinners by sinning. Just one man and one woman became sinners by sinning. You never became a sinner by sinning. You were born a sinner. You were born a sinner. Now when you're preaching to unsaved people and they're trying to make out that they're not any worse than half the church members and all that kind of rubbish, what they need is to be taught the truth concerning the sin nature. That's why they're lost. They're fundamentally wrong, and nothing will do but they've got to be set right. The sin nature's got to be dealt with. So you have here in Romans 6, 7, and part of 8, the word S-I-N, sin, as a reference to a nature and not to the thing that you've done, the thing that you are and the thing that you have, and not to the thing that you have done. I'm taking you on a ground that I suspect is more or less new, and I'm quite sure that you've never heard any preaching on this, because preachers just don't preach these things as they should, largely because they don't know how. They've never been trained in it. Now right at the beginning of chapter 6 in Romans, you have the word, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the domination of the sin nature, that grace may abound? Shall we go on bearing fruit to the sin nature in order that grace may abound? Now look at verse 14. Sin, the nature, shall not have dominion over you. That's a tremendous statement. Sin, the nature, shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And the simplicity of it is this, that the law never provided any deliverance at all from a sin nature. But grace does provide a deliverance. And that's a plan. If I spoke to you about the plan of salvation, you would at once say, why, surely the plan of salvation from the penalty of sin, yes, but there's a plan of salvation from the power of sin, then. There's a plan of salvation from the power of sin, and that's yours to understand and to be able to expound it to others. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid, which is the answer of every regenerate person. God forbid. God forbid. As a man said to me in Philadelphia, said, if I believed what you do, he said, I'd go out and have one of the biggest flings that a man ever had in this life. And I said, by so much you're announcing to me that you've never been born again. Now, it is a persevere thing to say, for the man to whom I was talking was president of a Bible Institute at the time. He was president of a Bible Institute, and yet he was ready to go out and have a fling, providing he didn't have to account to God for it. God forbid, I don't want to sin. Do you want to sin when you think of it? I was talking to one of the greatest men that I've ever known, a man in Canada who had been accused of all kinds of things. And we were sitting together in my room in his home. And he said to me, why, he said, I'd die before I would willingly disobey God. I'd die before I'd willingly disobey God. Now, what's his answer? God forbid. God forbid. That's a regenerate heart. That doesn't come out of this old sin nature. How shall we that died to sin, to the sin nature? Now there you begin to touch the thing that we're on this morning. We died to the sin nature. How shall we go on living under the domination of it when we've died to the thing? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into, now notice, into Jesus Christ. Now where the whole ruin has come down through the generations has been this thing, that the word baptized appeared in here. And that has been grabbed as being water baptism and has been made the basis of a certain kind of belief. I was sitting up late one night with one of our great Bible teachers in this country, whose name you'd all know if I gave it to you. And we'd been discussing some of these things, and he turned to me and he said, don't you see immersion in the scripture? I said, where? Well, he said, in the six of Romans, if anywhere. If anywhere. Well, I didn't take it up or try to argue it further at the moment. I just waited. Pretty soon we had come on in our discussion to a place where he said, whenever I baptize anybody, and of course always by immersion, when I baptize anybody, he said, I always preach the gospel. I said, to the one you baptize? No, he says, to those that are spectators. I said, what gospel do you preach? The gospel of justification by faith. He said, yes. Well, I said, do you see the gospel of justification by faith in the 6 of Romans? And he studied for a minute. Well, he said, I won't put it there then. I said, yes, you will. You can't take it back. You said it was there if it was anywhere. So we'll work out on that basis. And so we went on till after midnight. To no profit whatever. Not the least, I assure you. Now the trouble is that that word baptizo comes in here, and the average person don't know what to do with it, only to relate it to a ritual baptism. And most of you had that very straight in the examination. Thank you. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized not into water but into Jesus Christ? When were you baptized into Jesus Christ? Well, by the Spirit. When you believed. And what happened? Well, you were identified immediately, partaking of all that Christ is and Christ has ever done. You know that to be true. You were baptized into his death. All the values of his death came to you. Therefore, what we're talking about this morning, the death unto the sin nature, became your value. It became yours definitely. Therefore, we're buried with him. Now notice we're following the itemized list, same as in the other passage I read in Corinthians. Dead, buried. Now first here, though, there are 4 here and 3 in the other. Crucified with him, dead with him, buried with him, raised with him. Now what's that for? Well, that's all because of the sin nature. And while it's mystery connected with it, and it's difficult perhaps to trace it through in the last detail of it, there's mystery connected with everything connected with the death of Christ for us. Every aspect of it contains mystery. But this one is so important. Therefore, we're buried with him, not in baptism, but by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk on a new life principle. We should walk by a new life principle, and that is in the power of the enabling Spirit. Now we're coming to the objective here in this whole question of his death and our union with him. And verse 5, for if we have been conjoined, planted together with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, glory to God. And there's not anything in the world that can hinder it or stop it. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, now watch your step here, men. Knowing this, that our old man That phrase, old man, is used only 3 times in the New Testament. And it refers to something that is in the old Adamic nature. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. When? Why, when he was crucified. He's never been crucified but once. And if you're ever crucified with him, you've got to be crucified when he's crucified. And out of 14 reasons, which you're going to have eventually to study in the textbook that I have provided, I suppose you'll get to it next year in your course under soteriology. There will be 14 reasons why Christ died. all of them from the scripture. And here is one of them. Our old man was crucified. As Christ hung on the cross, he judged the old man. The old man who was killed was put to death. Now a strange thing about this truth, there's a thing that I want to make very clear to you. This old nature is judged, was judged at the cross, not for the unsaved, but for every saved person. I can't preach to the unsaved that his sin nature was judged at the cross, but I can teach it to the Christian that his sin nature is judged at the cross. That's life truth for the believer, but not for the unsaved. It's not a part of the gospel. There his sins were born, and that I can tell him. For that reason he can be forgiven, yes. But there his sin nature was judged, I say to the Christian. His sin nature was judged. Our old man was crucified with him. Now that doesn't mean that the sin nature was put out of business at all. The best illustration I can give you is this, that among the 14 things that are the reasons for Christ's death, one of them was to judge Satan and the fallen angels. But it didn't put Satan out of business. He's still active. He's still active as a usurper. But still he's a judged angel. He is judged at the cross. And your sin nature was judged, but still a mighty, a grievous thing to deal with. You can't say that thing is dead. It isn't dead. It'll kick you all over creation if you don't look out. They've got the power. It's got the power to do that thing. I don't say that it hasn't. Don't say that when I get mad and shut my, clench my fist and bite my lips, I go only where I want to go. Don't you talk like that, because you can't control the sin nature. You can't control the sin nature. You have to have it controlled for you. And the Spirit is there to do that thing. The Spirit is there to do that thing. That's what it means to walk on a new life principle. And what a door is open before you when you say a thing of that kind. Why, how wonderfully I could live to the glory of God. How wonderfully, with all this provision. Now leaving that, keep that place in mind, please, and go to Galatians chapter 5, 24. Galatians chapter 5, 24. And I'm going to read a verse that I venture to say that without what I'm saying this morning, you could never expound at all. 5:24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Have they? Did you ever go through that experimentally? Did you ever have an experience in your life which you could identify as crucifying the flesh? No Christian ever had such an experience. The crucifixion took place 2,000 years ago. But it took place. It's done. And it's there for you. You're dealing with a sin nature, but it's judged in the sight of God. Now look at chapter 2:20 and verse 20. A more familiar passage. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Well, what a statement that is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It didn't make me dead. It didn't kill me. Nevertheless, I live. And I'm capable of all kinds of corruption. I'm capable of all kinds of corruption because I live. I'm alive.
and the life which I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, fellows, I've come to something that if you can tell me, you'll become my benefactor forever. I long to know, for I earnestly long. Last week I was talking of this thing with a friend, and we were saying, how far dare we go in saying, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Is it the faith of the Son of God that's working in me? I know he indwells me, and he is said to be in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he's said to be the author and finisher of my faith. Now, would I have any faith if he were not dwelling within me? And if I do have him, then shall I not have the full measure of God-honoring faith? The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You're not going to have a bigger problem to work into your heart than that passage and test it out. I don't think I'm a man of faith naturally at all. I don't think so. And yet I've had to exercise faith to the last limit. I think that George Mueller testified, he who fed 2,000-3,000 orphans by faith. I think he testified that he was not naturally a man of faith, but he had faith. Why? Because he had the Son of God living in him. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now in Colossians, please, just a moment. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for ye died, and in spite of your fact that you're dead, your life, you have life, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, fellas, don't you ever get to the place where you say you haven't anything to preach about. My, how people need these truths. But you've got to know something about it yourself. And you better manifest it in your life before you preach it. For ye died when he died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. There are two things there. Two facts about yourself. One is you died. The other is you have a life in spite of the fact that you died. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Now I want to go back to Romans again, chapter 8 this time. And verse 3. For what the merit system, the law, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, because of the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it, judge sin. Now your word condemn here is more perfectly and properly translated, judge, brought sin nature into judgment. What brought what into judgment? Sin that is in my nature, in my flesh, to the end that the whole righteousness of God, the law, not now the Mosaic law, but the whole will of God, might be fulfilled in us. Never fulfilled by us, but fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that this thing has been judged. And the scripture is very clear on that. I'd like to go now to Colossians again, this time the second chapter. Colossians 2 and verse 11 and 12. After in verse 9, having said that in him, in Christ, the full aroma of the Godhead dwells. And ye are pleroma in him. You partake of that Godhead pleroma. We went over that, I think. In whom also ye are circumcised. Now the trouble with the word circumcised here is that it refers to the death of Christ. And it's not to the thing that happened when he was 8 days old, but to the death of Christ, putting off of flesh by death. I see you can get awfully mixed wherever you get started in this verse. You don't acknowledge that thing. Now remember that you have in Ephesians chapter 2 and 11 the uncircumcision referring to the Gentiles, and you have the circumcision made with hands, referring to the Jews. Now here you have circumcision without hands, which is the Christian. And in all you have a threefold division of the unregenerate Gentile, the Jew, and the Christian. Just as Paul said, giving none offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the Church of Christ, a threefold division. Circumcision by hands, the Jew, uncircumcision, the Gentile, circumcision without hands, the Christian. And what is that? Well, I came into his death. All he did in his putting off of flesh in his death is now mine. And it's without hands. It's a strange designation, but it's very, very beautiful when you come to think about it. Apart from any hands, it is, I'm circumcised in his death, putting off the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen. Now again, you've got the itemizing, but this time not for the unsaved, not for forgiveness of sin, but this is the death of Christ for the sin nature, putting off the burden of the sin nature. In other words, it's identical with Romans chapter 6. And if it means one thing, it doesn't mean the other. If it means the identification with Christ in his death for the judgment of the sin nature, then it can't be a mere ordinance that's referred to in either Romans 6 or Colossians 2. It can't be, that's all. Can't be both. And if it should be found to be an ordinance, then you have lost the biggest thing you have in your whole life after you're saved. The biggest thing is your provision whereby you may show forth the virtues of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You want to do that. You ought to do that. You know you ought to do that. But that can't be done only as you have been identified with him in his death for the judgment of the sin nature. I said at one time that there was, in this class, I think that there is just practically no book that I can recommend on Romans. They just can't. When they come up to the sixth chapter, they can't do anything with it but drag it out into an ordinance and make something out of it that isn't there at all. I couldn't recommend that. That's what W.R. Newell did. That's what all these friends have done. They just don't see anything but a mold of baptism here. And there isn't any such thing. There isn't a drop of water in the sixth of Romans. By sprinkling or any other mode, there isn't a drop. But the thing that is there is bigger than all things put together. Now you can't afford to give up what I'm talking about this morning. You can't afford to rule that out and say, oh, well, it belongs somewhere else. No, it's right here. I want to say regarding the sixth chapter of Romans that you've come up now through the fourth and fifth chapters, and you have people that are justified, actually justified. Oh, what an immense thing that is. Justified forever and ever and ever and ever. Irrevocable justification. You have that when you get to the end of the fifth chapter. Now the question is, who is he speaking to when he begins in chapter 6? To those that are justified, that are perfected in their salvation. It isn't for anybody else. It can't be applied properly to anybody else than just those that have benefited by all that's in chapters 3, 4, and 5. It's that class and none others that are addressed. Don't drag this down now and try to make some unregenerate people think that they can move into the 6th, 7th, and 8th of Romans. They can't do that. We've narrowed down to a group of those that are distinguished by this, that they're justified by faith. It's narrowed down to that thing, men. Now I want to read on from where I stopped at verse 6. I was turned aside there by the death of Christ. Death for the old man. I've taken up quite at length in right here in the beginning of this chapter the other two passages where the old man is used. And I perhaps don't need to take time as long as you've got it written out here. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He did put off the old man. He did put on the new man. You're not the same type of person at all as you were before you were saved. Now the ego hasn't changed at all. You're just the same child of the same parents and all that. But you've been changed, and you have become a justified person indwelled by the Spirit, supernaturally in all your qualifications and requirements. He did put off the old man. and you did put on the new, one in Ephesians, the other in Colossians. Therefore lie not one to another, since you put off the old man and his deeds, and are renewed, so on. Now those are things that are so essential, men. And I shall not go on. I'll start there with it on Thursday morning. But take some time. May I ask you to do this now? Take some time to pray about these things and to ask that your understanding may be open to them and that you may be really possessor of this truth that we're going to, that comes up as a close now of this course on the spiritual life. This is the crux of the whole thing. How shall I conduct myself? On what basis shall I go ahead? On the basis that I am indwelled by the Spirit. On the basis that I have a sin nature that I can't control. On the basis that that nature is judged. And there's a reason for it to be judged. Of that, I shall speak at the next time we're dismissed, Lord.